Hi, this is Dan Sheridan. It's a pleasure once again spending time with you in the Word of God. We're going through the New Testament line by line, studying all of our favorite topics and seeking answers to all the tough questions that we have in the context and flow of the Word of God. We come today to Ephesians chapter 4, and we're going to be looking at verses 7 through 16. Now, let me just say this by way of review. In the first six verses of this chapter, this is in chapter 4, as we called it in our last study, was a in this chapter 4, 5, and 6, we're dealing with a life balanced with offsetting weights. In other words, the truth is living and practical. Our lives, we should walk worthy, as we learned, of our calling, our vocation, wherewith we are called. And so in this these chapters here, we're told how to do that. How does our corresponding life match up with the great grace that we've been taught in the first three chapters? Now, in the first six verses of chapter 4, we emphasize the words one and all. It's about the unity of the Spirit and so forth, and it's something that applies to all believers here. From Adam to the present, all believers share this unity. But when we come to chapter 4, verses 7 through 16, it is to do with each and some. So it's a limited group that's being referred to in verses 7 through 16. And let me just say that my interpretation of this passage may be a little bit different than you're used to, but I believe, and my conviction is that what I'm about to tell you accords with the facts. I think it's true to experience, and it's true to the truth. And so when we look at verses 7 through 16, we're going to see something I think might be, and I'm going to give you something a little bit different. And I believe here in verses 7 through 16, the issue is how truth came. It's about sacred men. And just like we talked about in 1 Corinthians 2, it's about how the scriptures came, not how they're interpreted. I don't believe any of the gifts listed in verses 7 through 16 apply today. Paul here is now going to be dealing with those who were specifically given a calling from God, those who had a direct calling, to serve in a apostolic way in this time while the scriptures were being formed. And so this is how I understand this passage, is how God worked with his authorized apostles and other workers. And I believe that today the scriptures replace authorized apostles. Today we don't go to men to find out what the truth is, though as brethren we study together and we learn from each other, but none of us are an authority. Nobody's an authority. I think it's absolute presumption for someone to claim any kind of divine authority today. Whether it's through ordination services or just claiming it on your own. So this is my understanding. So starting with verse 7, we read this. But unto each one of us, now the us, in my opinion, is if I were to add an ellipsis here, I would say, but unto each one of us gifted ones, those with a direct calling, was given grace. Given or granted this grace. And there's a definite article there. And the word give here means to constitute or qualify for office. They were given grace according to the measure of the gift of the Christ. That's quite a measure. This is a gift that flows directly from Jesus Christ to the gifted ones. And therefore, these gifts that are referring to here are just, they're not natural endowments. I had this conversation with somebody a while back where I said, I do not have the gift of teaching. Now, I may be a teacher. I may be good at teaching. I may be good at explaining things, but that is not the gift of teaching in the biblical sense. In Scripture, the gift of teaching had nothing to do with the delivery. It had to do with the content. So when somebody had the gift of teaching in the first century, that means that God enabled them to correctly interpret God's mind and word. Today, we have to go to the Scriptures, we search, we study, and we pass on to others what we learn. Now, that act may be an act of teaching, like I'm doing right here, but it's not the gift of teaching. Never confuse those. What I'm telling you here in these studies, as I've said many times, you have to go back to the Scriptures and search and see whether these things be so. And from time to time, I may alter or revise my teaching based on further light from study. So that's what I mean by when I say that the gifts we had today are not the same as they were in the first century. So if I have the gift of teaching, if I have the ability in any way to help you understand the Word of God better through teaching, that is not the gift of teaching in the New Testament sense. I hope that's clear. So these men here, these gifted ones, were granted grace. They were constituted and qualified for office according to the measure of the gift of Christ. These are authorized men. For this reason, he says, and he's going to quote the Old Testament here, when he ascends up on high, referring to the ascension, he captures captivity and gave gifts unto these men. In other words, certain men. Not every man, but certain men. Now he's going to explain the verse. Now he that ascended, what can this mean but that he also descended first into the lower parts, that is to say, the earth. The heaven for height and the earth for depth, says the scriptures. So Paul quotes an Old Testament passage to show you that what he's saying here is in harmony with the Old Testament, where a victory of God leads to gifts for others. And when he explains, as we said here, now he that ascended, what can this mean but that he also descended first into lower parts, that is to say, the earth. Now some have taken this verse, and I remember in my old church days, were ministers because they would do anything to find eternal conscious torment in the Bible. They would do anything to read into the Word of God their awful doctrine of eternal conscious torment, that they read into this passage that between death and resurrection, the Lord Jesus Christ went into the hell and emptied out one part of hell and left the other part occupied with the wicked and carried the departed believing spirits back to heaven with him. Absolute nonsense. Presto, you might say. Abracadabra. That's the only way you can get that out of this passage here. It has nothing to do with this. When it says he descended to lower parts, it's that is to say the earth. He came from the highest place to the lowest. He was crucified and buried. And we'll see more of that in Philippians chapter 2. And then it says this in verse 10, he that descended is the same also that ascended. Now, this is not referring to what he did between death and resurrection. He was dead. This is referring to his actual ascension. Now, he that descended is the same also that ascended up over all who are of the heavens in order that he might fill all things. In other words, here it's all things. It's all these things. What things? All these gifted ones. Now, let me just make a comment here. In the King James, it reads, he that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens. If the word heavens here means the place that we call heaven, that Christendom calls heaven, that means that the Lord Jesus Christ will be outside of heaven. This is why we have to be careful with this phrase, this word heaven. He that descended, as I put it here a minute ago, he that descended is the same also that ascended up over all who are of the heavens. It's referring to beings in order that he might fill all these gifted ones. In other words, he has the highest place in the universe. He's number one in rank. And in his position, he can gift whoever he pleases. Now, in Jeremiah 14:22, there's a passage there that I want to read to you. In Jeremiah 14:22, it reads, are there any among the vanities of the nations that can cause rain? Or can the heavens give showers? Well, the answer, if that means just the sky, yes, the heavens always give showers. The clouds give showers all the time. But here it's not referring to just the clouds. It's referring to beings and power. Or the heck, can the heavens give showers? It's asking the question, can any of these leaders of the world or angel or demonic activity, can they give showers? Well, the answer is that it's the Lord. It's the Lord God that gives the rain. He can bring it as he pleases, not the powers of the earth. So all who are of the heavens is referring to beings. The Lord Jesus Christ is the highest position. He's number one in the universe. He makes Caesar look like nothing. He is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And from that position, he fills all these gifted ones. And then it says, verse 11, and he is emphatic. He, this risen and ascended one, the one who has the highest place, he gave, and that word gave again, it means to constitute these gifted ones in their position. And he gave some, number one, apostles, apostolic authority. There are no apostles today. If someone claims to have a calling from God today, they would have to back it up with signs following. Remember, all these gifted ones are replaced today with the Word of God itself. And he, the risen and ascended one, gave some apostles, some prophets. Prophets are those who speak on behalf of God. And some evangelists, those who bring good news. And some, not pastors, as the King James says, the King James translator had to get their church words in here. They tried to conform the New Testament to their practice. And that's what we have a lot of today. We try to conform the New Testament into our current practice. practice. We try to read our churches and our ministries back into the Bible and pretend like we get our authority from there. We convert the Bible into our own image. That's the big problem we have today. And that's why I said at the start of this study that I believe my interpretation here of Ephesians 4, verses 7 through 16, is true to the facts. It's true to experience, and it's true to the truth. Because there are no apostles today. There are no prophets. There are no evangelists. And there are, and it says here, and some shepherds, even teachers. I think it's the same concept. Shepherds and teachers. Now remember, all these are replaced by the Word of God today. We don't have any of these gifted ones today. These were infallible gifts. These teachers and these apostles and these evangelists and these prophets and these apostles had power from God and were able to bring it to men. Now, we believers will have power in the future kingdom of God, but today we live in the time of God's silence. Today we're children of God. In the future, when we're sons, we enter into our sonship and represent God to the world, to the nations. God will equip us for that task, and we will have esteem in the eyes of the world because of that. But that's not true today. And then he says here, why did he, the risen Christ, constitute these positions? Well, it says for the equipping of the saints. And I believe, again, this is for other believers. This equipping of the saints is referring to the gifted ones for the work of dispensing, for the building up of the essence of the Christ. Body is essence, substance. They were the essence of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ took of himself and imparted to those he's constituted in their offices. Just like the 70 in the Old Testament who had the essence of Moses imparted to them. Remember in the Old Testament where God took of the spirit of Moses and put it upon those certain men in Israel? And these men spoke for God. They were Moses' helpers. Even so, the apostles and prophets and evangelists and shepherds who are teachers, they had a piece of Christ passed on to them to accomplish their work. And then it says here, verse 13, for this purpose, this is why, until we, referring to the gifted ones, all arrive at the unity of the faith and of the recognition of the Son of God. It was through these apostles and prophets that brought us the knowledge of the Son of God. Remember the Lord Jesus Christ when he, in Galatians chapter 1, said, the Apostle Paul said that God chose him and called him there to reveal, to unveil his Son in him that he might herald him. In other words, these gifted ones were given the latest information from God so that these leaders would come to the unity of the faith and of the recognition of the Son of God unto a mature man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And they accomplished their work. We have the results of it today when we open up the Scriptures. And then it says, in order that we gifted ones be no longer children surging here and there and carried about with every wind of the teaching and the sleight of men and in cunning craftiness whereby they lay in wait to deceive. So in other words, these apostles and prophets and evangelists and shepherds who are teachers are absolutely different than those who went before them, like the Pharisees and those in the Old Testament. When you read the Scriptures, the Hebrew Scriptures and the Gospels, the failure was in the leadership. In the book of Judges, I believe it's in the story of Deborah and Barak, if you read the Rotherham version, it says there was leadership failed in Israel. And the leaders used their position to enrich themselves over time. And they were divinely chosen, remember. The Lord Jesus said that the scribes and Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. So they had the authority. But they abused their authority. But not these men. These men weren't tossed, surging here and there, and carried about with every wind of the doctrine in the sleight of men and in cunning craftiness. In other words, they didn't adjust their teaching so they can make money off the people. The Apostle Paul could say, I never did anything as a cloak for covetousness, he wrote in 1 Thessalonians. Nobody can point to Paul and say, look what he's doing. Or Peter. These men worked together for the good of the people. But then he says, verse 15, but speaking the truth in love, or we might say holding the truth in love. Now the truth here is divine revelation. It's the message they got directly from God. But holding the truth in love, we may grow up into him and all things, which is the outflowing source. That's the word head, even the Christ. Out from whom, this outflowing source, the entire essence, body, not referring to every believer who's ever lived, but to the gifted ones. So out from this head, the outflowing source, the entire essence, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplies. Every apostle had their unique gift. That's why Paul said he wouldn't go on the labors of others. Paul wouldn't go where Peter had been because those are assigned positions, but they work together. They each had a job to do, and according to the effectual working in the measure of each part, makes increase of the essence unto the building of itself in love. Now, if you go through Ephesians 4, verses 7 through 16, and you try to interpret it any other way than I have, you have to really force things. To make this apply today to the body of Christ or whatever else you want to call the body of believers, you have to really stretch it. And here's why. Because none of the conditions of apostolic ministry exist today. But to me, in my opinion, Ephesians 4 verses 7 through 16 is in reference to sacred men. Men who had the truth directly from God that they passed on to others. And these men worked together in love and harmony, unlike the leadership of the past. And they brought the truth of the Son of God to those to whom they ministered to. And we today have the results of their work in the Scriptures. And this is why we should value the Scriptures so much, because they came to us through men who use their position not to tear others down or to enrich themselves. They use their position to serve others. The Apostle Peter and the Apostle Paul worked together. Think about the character of these men. The Apostle Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 5, a beautiful verse there. Verse 2 of chapter 5, feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. Contrast the leaders in Israel. Neither as being lords over God's heritage, but as examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, he shall receive the crown of glory that fades not away. This crown of glory is for a specific men. And I believe that these apostles here will have a specific rewards in the coming government for faithfulness in their particular service. So, Ephesians 4, verses 7 through 16. I know it was a little different than the common interpretation, but this is how I understand it. And as they say, that's my story. I'm sticking with it until further light is revealed. But I've read this passage so many times, and this is how I understand it. Verse 7 through 16. If you make this, like I said before, if you try to make this today, you are actually teaching apostolic succession. And that's why I believe in verse 7 through 16 is historical in nature. It's complete. What took place in verses 7 through 16 was complete, and we have the results of their work. If it's not, if we believe that verses 7 through 16 applies to people today, then what we're saying is we believe in apostolic authority. And so you're getting into Catholicism and all that other stuff. But it's just amazing to see here that God's men that he chose, and we talked about this when we went through the gospel, the people that God chose, he chose humble ones to be the future leaders in his government. He chose the meek ones. Not those who pushed themselves on others, like we saw in the gospels. He came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. And those who follow him will follow the same path. God chooses his leaders not from among those who've made it in the world through corruption and trampling others, but those who served others. And this is the characteristic of the ministry we have in verses 7 through 16 that these apostles had. And we do well to imitate their example of humility. And that's what we learned about in verse 2. We walk with all lowliness and meekness, or humility and meekness. So in verses 1 through 6 of Ephesians 4, it's referring to all believers from Adam onward. verses 7 through 16. It's the characteristic of God's anointed ones, God's chosen ones, who brought the truth to the people and led us to a deeper knowledge of God as God revealed the truth to and through them, and in turn coming to us in the written scriptures. All right, we'll stop there. We'll pick up in Ephesians 4, verse 17 next time. This is Dan Sheridan. Thanks for listening. Until we meet again, remember this. Keep searching the scriptures to see whether these things be so.